Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Let's talk about courage to be in God's presence. We're going to find the nation of Israel has moved to the river's edge. They're right at the edge of the Jordan River, and they're camped there. So early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim. Unfortunate name. But it's in the Bible, so. And went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. Been waiting like all week to do that. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it." Okay. So what is happening here? The orders are, be ready to go, and when you see the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant, be ready to move and just follow it. That's the plan, okay? But don't get too close, okay? So what's happening here? The Ark of the Covenant. Many of you have seen the classic movie, Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, so you are familiar with the Ark of the Covenant. But what the Ark of the Covenant was... it was a gold-plated wooden box with a lid on it that had two angelic beings depicted on the lid. It was carried around by the priests using long poles. Inside the ark were the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, a jar of manna from the wilderness, and Aaron, Moses' brother's staff. And God told Moses to have this thing built. Okay, and they built it. It usually lived in the tent of meeting, which is where God's presence would meet with Moses. We've heard about this a couple of times. We've been preaching on courage. After that, it had a permanent place in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple. That was its permanent home. And upon the lid where the angels were depicted, their wings would touch. They were facing each other, and that was described as God's seat. Or the place where his presence would rest with his people, kind of ground zero for the presence of God and his holiness. And that's why the people were told to follow it, because that's where God's presence was. But they were also told to keep their distance. So for those of us that don't know, which is probably all of us, I had to look this up. 2,000 cubits is about 900 meters, okay, away from it. And how the people of God in the Old Testament were to approach God's presence was really important. They were not to profane it. They were to take it seriously. There was an elaborate sacrificial system in place to mediate the grace and mercy of God and his presence with the people. But at that time, there were barriers to God's presence. They couldn't get too close to his presence and his holiness. And they were warned about that, and more about that in just a minute. So the people are told to follow the ark or follow God's presence. And throughout their journey in the wilderness, they were told to follow the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And now they're asked to follow the ark of the covenant or the ark of the presence of the Lord. And because then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. God's very presence was going to lead them. They needed courage to follow his presence wherever he took them, because I don't know if you realize this yet, but they're camped at the side of the river. The priests are going to start walking, and there's a big river there. How's that going to work? Could get interesting. And they're saying, stay close to the presence, but not too close. Don't do things your own way. Follow the presence of the Lord. They didn't have a big military strategy session. It was just the Lord said, follow me, and I will lead you. And I think for us, there's two things to see here. Courage is found in the presence of the Lord. He's saying, I will lead you right where you need to go. You don't know the way. I know the way. You don't know the way. I will lead you right where you need to go. Follow me. In our lives, we actually receive courage from the Lord when we cultivate a life in His presence, as He then leads us. When He speaks to us, we're convinced of what He is asking of us and saying to us. I don't know if you noticed this, but last week, Brother David just had some phrases that were a little bit different than how we would talk about something like this. He talked about, for a while, praying on what he should do next for his life. And if you remember, he said this interesting phrase, like, it just wasn't settled in my spirit. I had to pray on it. And then it just became settled in my spirit about what I should do. That's him going into the presence of the Lord and getting peace and direction from the Lord. He also talked about, I just knew deep down that this is how I was supposed to do this, or this is the way I should go. Again, that's him being in the presence of the Lord and the Lord speaking to him and giving him a settled assurance about direction, task, vocation, and it brings with it courage. We have great courage. We can take great courage. We know that God is speaking to us about our direction, our purpose, our identity. It's a clear way we receive courage directly from Him. And we have seen this in our series. We've seen it with Moses and then Joshua. God spoke it out to them. I am with you. Do not be afraid. What if He wants to speak the very same to us? What if it's not just for Moses and Joshua and Franciscan monks? What if it's for all of us? What if He wants to show us the way in simple or even dramatic ways, the way through the things we face today that we need courage for? Now, that's wonderful. But the second thing, the flip side of it is, it takes courage to cultivate a life that prioritizes the presence of the Lord. I imagine around Joshua and the officers that got sent out, there was at least one bright spark that had some questions. Like, we're going to what? The plan is we're just going to go follow that thing. That's the plan? I think we need a better plan. I think we might need a map. I think we might need to take some weapons. I don't know. Like, what are we going to do? It takes courage to prioritize friendship with God and follow the way of Jesus and arrange our lives around Him and His ways and His direction. It takes intention. It takes faith. It takes action and it takes courage. Joshua was clear. The presence of God went first, not the army. The priests, the presence, and the worship went first. And then the people followed. For us, when we build our lives on worship and prayer and the presence of Jesus, building friendship with Him, He leads us. But it takes a particular kind of courage. I had a chat with Brother David before the service, and he was telling me about his 3 years in doing pastoral ministry in New York City. And he joined with another Franciscan community there, so with all Franciscan brothers there working in New York City. And this was in the time when New York City was a very different city than it is today. It was in kind of the bad old days of the 80s when the murder rate was about 3,000 murders a year in New York City. It was very violent, very difficult city. And the monks that he was joining and doing pastoral ministry with just simply went out into gang-infested parts of the city and were simply kind of the original street pastors and just were there loving people, interrupting gang fights, doing anything they could in the midst of a horrifically violent time in a very large and violent city. And he talked to me about how terrifying that was. And he talked to me about the radical courage that these men, what they would do, the strategy that they felt that God gave them was simply to put on their Franciscan Jedi robes and walk straight into these communities. Oftentimes, just encountering incredible violence and danger. And the only strategy was that the Lord had told them to put on their robes and go and serve and to go and be pastors. And their personal safety, the only thing they had to protect them were their robes. But like that was the strategy. And to maybe to our ears, that sounds crazy. And Brother David himself told me at times how terrified he was and how early on, he just couldn't believe it. And he like planned his routes. He would like go 2 miles out of his way to avoid some of the worst. But the brothers there that were regularly in New York City, they just put the robes on and he just said they went straight in. They were so courageous. And they were mugged all the time and it was wild. But they knew that God had spoken to them. They had spent time in prayer and worship and the presence of Jesus, and they were shown the way. And yeah, to us it looks crazy, but they put on their robes because they knew that's what the presence of God told them to do and that he would go with them, and it took massive courage. And then they were effective in dramatic ways in difficult times, but it came because they had the courage to pursue Jesus and be led by him. So this week of prayer and fasting, will we evaluate our life and our rhythms, and instead of feeling condemnation and guilt because, you know, we haven't prepared for the week of prayer and fasting, and we know we don't pray enough and this or that enough, what if we just took all that condemnation and guilt and believed the gospel and said there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and we just put that over here somewhere? And what if we look at this from a positive, and we just accept the invitation of Jesus to start now, to re-engage now, and not just to try and pray more or try and be a better Christian, but to ask a better question: how can I shape my whole life and build a life around Jesus, a life that is led by him and his presence and his gracious friendship to me? How can I develop and cultivate the courage in his presence to go where he leads me? Life groups are great environments to begin to develop some of those rhythms of courage and rhythms of being in his presence. So I commend them to you. But let's not miss a moment in the week of prayer and fasting because we feel guilty. Let's see this week as an invitation from the living God for us. Let's talk about preparing for the wonders of God. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So they're about to cross and they need to consecrate themselves. Why? Because God's about to do amazing things. What does it mean to consecrate? Well, it means to set apart or to purify. It comes from the Hebrew root word kadosh, which means holy or set apart. That is the word the angels who minister around the throne of God cry out day and night: holy, holy, holy. He's telling them to prepare themselves. This next stage of the journey that required, it's going to require God's presence, and it's going to require God's miracles. It's going to require the great things among you that God is going to do, but it's also going to require your holiness and purity and a single-minded focus and devotion unto the Lord. They couldn't access the land and the things that the Lord had for them without this key step of preparation and refocus on holiness, purity, and what God wanted of them. Back in Exodus, when Moses was leading the people in the wilderness, he led them to Mount Sinai to meet with God there. And at that moment, they were told to consecrate themselves as well. And it tells us a little bit more about what they did. Here, Joshua just says, consecrate yourselves. But in Exodus, I think it's chapter 19, don't quote me on that, but I think so. That tells us a little bit more. And they did symbolic acts like washing their bodies and putting on clean clothes to prepare to meet with the living God. That was part of a consecration, and they were symbolic acts. They abstained from things that rendered them unclean. They eliminated distractions and things that dragged them away from and kept them from God's presence. They even abstained from sex to focus on the coming presence of the Lord and meeting with God. It was this time of focus, preparation, reminding themselves of the imminence and importance and holiness of the God that loved them and saved them from slavery in Egypt. And also it was a reminder of their responsibility unto him. So Joshua tells them the same, to consecrate themselves, to prepare themselves, to focus. You can't just wander into the promised land. It's actually holy ground that the Lord is giving you. And we need to mark this time, we need to mark this space with renewed focus and evaluation of our life and ways. The old ways, they're not going to cut it anymore. They're not going to cut it in the new land we're going to occupy. So he's saying we need to pursue the things of God, including making sure you're pursuing purity. So for us, what's this got to do with us? Well, I think we're all on a bit of a threshold time as well. I know that Christmas seems like an age ago already, and that January is also always bracing, getting back to work, and that Christmas, New Year period, when the year seems new and the world seems like it's your oyster, seems far away already. But we actually are only barely into this year. We're at a threshold point leaning into 2020 and all that God has for you and for us. We're also at a bit of a threshold time with our week of prayer and fasting. We're about to enter into what is a pivotal and potent time for us as a community, where we reflect on our lives, we reflect on the year past and the year ahead, and we long to meet with God together. Plus, we all are facing different challenges and things we need courage for, and we're all being invited to occupy some new ground moving forward. So it shouldn't surprise us that we're also being invited into consecration as we are at a threshold time. Don't worry, this is a special needs school, and there's buzzers in all of the rooms so that the nurses can respond to the students. And somebody somewhere has just probably unknowingly backed into one, and that's all that is. So it's not a fire, you can relax and all that stuff. Okay, but what was I talking about? Something about consecration, right? What if 2020 requires a renewed focus for us on obedience, purity, the way and presence of Jesus, so that we actually see in the real world what God has prepared for us, that we don't miss something? And what if this week ahead is an opportunity to pause in community and in prayer and to consecrate ourselves? Now, consecration doesn't mean perfection. Okay? Pursuing purity doesn't mean we achieve perfection. We also aren't about to start pursuing legalism, which is very destructive. And legalism is just throwing up and taking on codes or practices that are man-made, that are basically I'm holier than you purity tests, where we have a purity competition and go even further than God ever asked us to go. We're not going to do that. And consecration and pursuing holiness doesn't mean we reach a point where we save ourselves. Christians rest in faith that Jesus paid for our holiness on the cross, that in his death, his blood paid for or atoned for our sin and our brokenness and our shame, and we are made clean and sanctified by him when we put our faith and hope in him and follow him. His perfect holiness covers our sin, and in faith in him, we are made holy and blameless in his sight by faith in his life, death, and his resurrection. So you can't consecrate yourself this week and make God like you more. So when we talk about consecrating ourselves, we aren't saying work harder to make God like you. We aren't saying you need to consecrate yourself and like save yourself and do some works to put more holiness in your bank account with God. God saved us in Jesus Christ, and we who follow him, love him, and have our faith in him, rest in that. And we rest in that. Our response, though, to his great love and salvation is to run to him and pursue him and turn from things that keep us from him, obey him, not to make him love us and not to save ourselves, but because he has loved us and because he has saved us. So we get to do this week of prayer and fasting from the place of rest in the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in his death and resurrection, if we believe in him, our sins that were once scarlet are now as white as snow. We can rest in that, and we are free to pursue him from that place instead of laboring like a slave or a worm, always trying to make God like us and trying to put good marks in the good account. Consecrating themselves is about responding to what God was about to do, making sure they were prepared for him and prepared to walk in step with him. It's very interesting. They had to do something. Joshua said, consecrate yourselves, not watch me consecrate myself, or watch those priests consecrate themselves, or watch the celebrity pastors consecrate themselves. Consecrate yourselves. They had to do something. We might need to do something too. Things like confession, things like repentance, things like taking on new rhythms to keep us in Jesus' presence, to keep us loving him, to keep us loving his ways, dedicating ourselves to holiness afresh, dropping some of the things that we have let become idols in our lives, things that we let get in the way of our life with Jesus, things that we've actually begun to worship in some ways, things that we've let hold power over us. Age-old idols like money, sex, and power, or even ones that are very old but masquerade as progressive and new, like identity and self, that we will only be truly fulfilled when we pursue our own happiness, no matter where that goes, instead of surrendering to a greater love and purpose and service to a creator and finding our identity in him. What if the week of prayer and fasting is simply a time to prepare for new things by letting the Spirit of God speak to different areas of our lives where we need to consecrate ourselves and to drop distractions and to reprioritize the presence and worship of Jesus, to begin afresh to find our fulfillment in him, not because he wants you to work harder, but because he has greater things for you. He has new assignments for you. He has more freedom for you, more hope for you, joy for you, more of his presence and love for you, more of an impact for you to make in this world. And just going through the motions or relying on old rhythms or spent passions won't sustain the new things he's inviting us into. He's inviting us into new things, new rhythms, new consecration. It takes courage to live a life of purity and holiness and obedience, but we can't occupy the new ground that the Lord has for us without us. God's presence and holiness are linked. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, the psalmist says. Do we have courage to take this seriously? For Joshua, God's presence was going to be with them and guide them and go before them, but required something of them for them to prepare and to take his holiness seriously by prioritizing it themselves. We shouldn't be surprised that that's our courage challenge as well. So where do you long to see the wonders of God? Well, are we preparing for them? What might he be asking of you so you see new wonders from his hand? And again, what if the week of prayer and fasting is a time for consecration for many of us and preparing for more? We need to talk about courage to risk. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Because the plan was, the priests, Joshua said, all right, the priests, you carry the Ark. People, you follow the Ark. And the priests, they're going to step into the river, and then God's going to part the river. That's the plan, okay? The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So often in the Bible, God speaks and invites his people into something, but the way in involves risk. They have to take a step of faith. In this case, Joshua said, this is how you know, we'll know that God is with you and giving you the land. The river's going to part. That's the sign. That's how we're going to get there, but it's also how you know God's with you to give you this land. But the priests had to step in the river first in front of everybody. They had to take that risk first, and then God moved. So where do we need to get our feet wet? But we're waiting for the river to be sorted, and then we'll go. That's how I usually try and make things work. I pray a lot, and I pray, I'm waiting for you, Jesus, give us that building, give us that money, give us all that I need, and then I'll get moving. But that's never how it actually works, no matter how often I pray that. He always says, Andy, I'm waiting for you. There will be enough. There'll be more than enough once you get going. What is right in front of you that you just have to walk into before you're going to see miracles? So this week of prayer and fasting, would you think about what's your risk? What's your courage point? Will you ask Jesus and expect to hear from him? Will you take responsibility for your own risk and your own assignment? And will you not let fear derail it? You know, this seems like a huge risk, but the priest, they just stepped in and then God did the rest. So for you, don't start with somebody else's risk. Don't start with your next year's risk or next decade's risk. Start with what's right in front of you and be faithful. Lastly, you need to talk about the courage to stand in the gap. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Those who were most dedicated to worship and the presence of God and had to go through special layers of consecration, the Levitical priests, they carried the Ark and they carried it into the river, and they stood in the riverbed bearing the presence so all the people could pass. They stood in the gap for the nation. And why did it work this way? Well, the Lord was doing this. His presence was holding back the waters, and the priests were bearing the presence, the Ark. And so they had to carry the Ark, and they stood in the gap for the people. That's one reason why. But what's important to see and understand was in Joshua's time, only the priests could carry the presence. They were consecrated and set apart for that task. So of course, they were the ones who stood in the gap. It all makes sense. But if we go back to Mount Sinai again, one of the things when God made his covenant with his people, one of the things he told them was that they would become a kingdom of priests. Everyone, not just a few, carrying the presence of God and standing in the gap for the whole world so that the whole world might come and worship the one true God on his holy mountain. Then in Jesus, God poured all of his fullness and presence and says to the world, no more separation. Don't have to keep your distance. It's not just for the Levitical priests anymore. Jesus cried out, come close, come to me. Your sin has been dealt with on the cross. And then as God poured out his Holy Spirit, he makes his home not in an ark or a temple, but in the heart of every man, woman, and child who believes in Jesus, who confesses their need of Jesus, who reaches to him for salvation and acknowledges him as Lord. No more walking at a distance from the presence. The presence has moved in to everyone. The Apostle Peter repeats it to the New Testament church and to us. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The call of God to be a kingdom of priests wasn't just for Sinai and the children of Israel. We are a royal priesthood. It's still on us, and the presence of God is still in us by his Spirit. So it's not just one or two special priests that stand in the gap because they're dedicated to worship and the presence. We are all those special people, that royal priesthood, whether we feel like it or not. We, the people of God, are to take this assignment seriously, to be the people who carry the presence of God into every situation and allow others to access what God has for them, to stand in the gap as we carry the presence in church, in business, in our families, in our neighborhood. As we're about to lean into the week of prayer and fasting, would you receive this, that if you are a follower of Jesus, you carry his presence, and you are able to stand in the gap for solutions to unsolvable problems, for help for those in suffering and struggle and grief. You're able to stand in the gap for people to come to faith, for people to grow in faith, for the flourishing of our city, for our flourishing of our families and our workplaces. It is time for the church to be renewed in holiness, courage, worship, and power, so many find home and safe passage and faith in Jesus. So this week ahead of us, along with the worship and the prayer and the community, the ministry, the consecration, the renewed commitment to risk, what if we took time and sought the Lord as to who he is asking us to stand in the gap for, and what does it look like in this season? What rhythms do we need in place so that we can be like the priests who, because of their rhythms of worship and attending to the living presence of God, were able to stand in the gap for many? Who are we sent to stand in the gap for? Is it our family? Is it those in our lives that don't know Jesus? Is it a ministry in BCV? Is it a ministry that hasn't been seen yet? Is it an area in our city? Is it something in our schools? Is it our department and work? Is it our friends and our colleagues? Will we respond and will we stand in the gap? Why don't we stand? Just want to do a few quick things for ministry and then invite us to receive prayer, and you'll be able to grab a cup of coffee and collect your children. Just as I was preparing this talk, talked about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you because of faith in Jesus. And some of you who are not following Jesus are like, if that's true, I want the living God to dwell within me and do all that you say that he does. And if that's you, we will be up here and we want to pray with you and invite you to follow Jesus and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit to move in. Others of you, just add sense again as I was writing this, that sentence that will only truly be filled when we pursue our own happiness, no matter where that goes, is like what we've tried to do, and we've discovered that that actually doesn't lead us anywhere near happiness. And that phrase, surrendering to a greater love and purpose and service to a creator and finding our identity in him, when I said that earlier, something hit you and you weren't expecting it, because you're like, I've tried to make myself happy and it's not working. And if there is a loving creator who has purpose and mercy and love and flourishing for me, I want to know him and I want to surrender to him, and I will try anything because I'm desperate. And if that is you, I want to pray for you. I or others can lead you to that creator, loving God who is totally for you. His name is Jesus, and he is longing to meet with you and move in with you. Lastly, just again felt, this is a threshold time, and we need to not miss a moment of consecration and response. So as the prayer ministry team will be up here, I'll be up here, we would love to pray for any of you that you feel like you actually need to take a step this week. Whether you come to all the nights, some of the nights, or none of the nights, you know you need to take a step into this space to go before the Lord with questions and griefs, but also hopes and joy, to be prepared to love and serve, to be prepared to be called forward into new things. You are taking a step of consecration this week, not to make God like you better, but to step into the new things he has for you. And I felt like people needed to lay hands on you and like bless you into this threshold time. So if you feel that way, you can come on up, and prayer ministry team, you guys can come up too. And if you're a leader in church, we're probably going to need you to help us pray, because I just have a sense a lot of people want to be blessed into this time of consecration. We will, of course, pray for anything else for you that you would like, but those are the three big things. And we will pray. So I'm going to just close this quickly. The prayer minister team will come, and then you can move forward. Don't miss a moment for any of this. Lord Jesus, thank you for being present with us. Thank you for your word to us. We long to take you seriously. Would you actually allow us to bless one another into this threshold time? And may we never be the same. We just ask that you would help us to occupy new ground in this coming season. Release your presence and your power. Would you save people this morning? Would you move into hearts this morning? Would you change us, our families, our church, and our city dramatically in the days and weeks ahead? We are your servants. Come and empower us to serve those around us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.